Well, we come to our final installment here. I've entitled this sermon series, this is the ninth today, Christ in the Tabernacle. And I wanted to take a moment here by way of introduction and just remind us of some of the things that we've studied. We've talked about this intention of God, that God would dwell in the midst of his people, that he would be honored and that the people would be holy. And so right there as the target, if you were flying over the camp of Israel after they'd come out of Egypt, right there in the middle, like the bullseye, would be the tabernacle. And around that would be the Levites. And around that would be then all 12 of the tribes. The whole camp was laid out in relation to the tabernacle. Okay, their entire life, their entire existence there when they were on the move was revolving around God and around right relationship with him. And is that not true in the new covenant just as much? That we have been created by God, that our primary purpose is to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. And that part of the reason that we worship on the first day of the week is order that our entire lives might revolve around him, that we might learn of his holy word, learn of his plan and purpose for us to be holy and to worship him and to be his witnesses and representatives in the world. Friends, it's a beautiful thing. And it's this idea that God says, I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. Well, now today is kind of a climax in our passage here. We see now God giving prescription of how Aaron and his sons are to take up their duties. Aaron, interestingly, is the first anointed office holder in the Bible. He is the Messiah. Remember when we say the word Messiah, Mashiach in Hebrew, it's the word anointed. When we say Christos or Christ in Greek, we're saying the word anointed. And so here we have the prototype, the shadow of the Messiah of God in the person of Aaron. As this anointed office holder, Aaron is a type of Jesus, the anointed one. But here's what we have to remember. And this is why our passage today is so important. Aaron and his sons were sinners. And to purify them required a checklist. I have to admit, I was singing this week, the 12 days of Christmas, and was thinking about 12, 11, 10, 9, all the way down. So that was just in the background. But one bull, two rams, a basket of unleavened bread, all these different kinds of breads and cakes, and a public bath. Aaron had to take a bath at the entrance to the tent of meeting in sight of all the people. It was a ceremonial bath, not like a scrubbing bath. But nonetheless, we need to consider today what God is teaching us about Aaron and his sons in themselves and about Aaron and his sons in their office. This has a lot of implications in the New Covenant for biblical offices. What are the biblical offices? How are those established? What are the criteria for those offices? And who ought to be in those offices? We see a lot here today. Only by these things can God's people be ordained into office as God's priests in his holy dwelling place. Then I want to jump at the end of the sermon and remind us that Jesus Christ offered himself without blemish to God to purify our conscience, to serve the living God. So remember that in his anointing and in his office, Aaron is a type of Christ. We want to see this today by way of introduction in the first 9 verses. Here are these who will serve, verse 1, serve the Lord as priests. We see in verse 4, you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. So the first thing that happens is there is a washing. Then Notice, now they're going to take the garments, verse 5, and put on Aaron. Notice we move now from Aaron and his sons to Aaron himself. Put on Aaron the coat, the robe, the ephod, the breastpiece. Gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. Put the turban on his head. Put the holy crown. This is the first time this phrase is used in Scripture. Now there's this holy crown that the high priest will wear. And then you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. And you have a picture of what one artist thinks about what that might have looked like. You have Aaron's four sons in the background, and you have Moses now anointing Aaron with the holy anointing oil. Then you shall gird Aaron and his sons with all of these things, and the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. So notice that what's going on here is Aaron and his sons are being set apart through a whole series of ceremonial actions and ceremonial steps. Beginning with a washing, some have seen a connection here with baptism, Jesus' own baptism, with this anointing. We read about an anointing of Jesus today. And that brings us now to the steps that I wanted to really focus on today. Because here we have a presentation of what will be laid out in much greater detail in the book of Leviticus. Believe it or not, we're actually really close to the book of Leviticus. We've done a lot of the intervening work here. We're not going to study Leviticus, but the first seven chapters of Leviticus go into tremendous detail, laying out the different types of offerings. And some people find it very interesting to study and try to understand these different types of offerings that would be offered in the tabernacle. Well, what's interesting is that at least most of those are offered here at the ordination and installation of Aaron and his sons in the priesthood. And that's what we want to focus on here today. So verses 1 through 9 are introduction. They're laying forth this principle that now Aaron is going to be the anointed office holder with his sons as his assistants. Now we come to verse 10. It says, "Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting." Now, this is what's called a sin offering. Point number one, present an offering for sin. Present an offering for sin. And what's significant here is that there is the blood that is dealt with in the tabernacle, along with some particular things that are to be burned on the altar. But then the flesh and the bull, of the bull, its skin, all of the unclean parts of it are to be carried outside of the camp, and they're to be burned in a fire outside of the camp. So you have things that are being offered on the holy altar in the tabernacle and parts of the same animal that are being destroyed in fire outside the camp. This is a sin offering. And we need to understand and be reminded that Jesus also is regarded as a sin offering. In fact, it says in Hebrews 13, verses 11 through 13, the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, the bodies are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. So the first offering is an offering for sin. And we need to see that Jesus also was an offering for sin. Why did this offering have to be offered here? Well, it's because Aaron and his sons were sinners. Aaron and his sons were having these sacrifices in order to ceremonially cleanse them that they might take up this role as the priests in the tabernacle. But Christ was without blemish, and thus he could bear our sins in his body on the tree. when he was outside the camp, he was dying, not for his own sin, but for the sins of his people. So present an offering for sin. Secondly, present an offering that is burnt. Here we have a reference in the next section to a burnt offering, also referred to as a food offering, beginning in verse 15. It says, "Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram and take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. You shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and legs and these things, and then burn the whole ram on the altar." So remember, previously, the different parts of the offering had been removed from one another. On this one now, as a burnt offering, the whole thing is to be burnt upon the altar. And again, friends, this is where all I can say is I am so grateful to be a part of the new covenant. Because I've burned meat before really badly on the grill. Have you done that? Like, one of your kids distracted you and you come back out and there was your beautiful piece of meat and it is now nothing but a brick of burned stuff and all the grease has run down inside and it's dripping out and you forgot to empty the grease out of your grease collector and so now it's dripping out on the ground and it's just a mess. All right, imagine taking an entire ram, a male sheep, and cutting this thing up, arranging it. I'm sure it wasn't just like thrown up there, but it was arranged, and the entire thing was then consumed with fire. Now, it may not have been all at once, but this was a burnt offering, and it was to be completely destroyed. It was all to go up in the black smoke of that grill, going up to heaven. And so, remember, the previous bull wound up in two different places. Now this ram winds up in one place. And I think the significance of the burnt offering is that it is offered as something that satisfies God. And I think that verse 18 is key in the whole thing. If we want to understand the burnt offering, it is a pleasing aroma. And then it has this phrase in the ESV, it's translated a food offering. There's another way to translate these Hebrew words, but it is a food offering to the Lord. And so the idea is that this ram, this offering, goes in its totality up to the Lord. And it smells, and there's the visual, and this thing is being consumed and is being given to the Lord. It's interesting that burnt offerings are referenced in Mark chapter 12, not as being sufficient, but as being typical. Hear what one of the scribes of Judaism said to Jesus. The scribe said to him, "You're right, teacher. You have truly said that God is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." So again, if this sacrifice is meant to be a food offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord, well, what's better than that? Here is someone who's studied the scriptures, who's understood that it's not the whole burnt offering in itself that pleases the Lord, but rather it's that it's one who is loving God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is the true burnt offering. Or as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, "Therefore present your body as a living sacrifice." Not a dead sacrifice that just gets burnt to a crisp, but that your body is a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable act of service. Again, Hebrews 10 speaks of the incompleteness of these animal sacrifices. Hebrews 10 says it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. This is why the writer of Hebrews quotes from the Psalter, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the book." The Bible has this important principle that there are types and shadows, and that in the burnt offering we see a type of sacrifice to the Lord. That this shadow comes to its fullness first when Christ physically dies upon the cross, but then as we die to sin and live to righteousness, as we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so here's, again, is the second type of offering that Israel will offer there in the tabernacle. And it's teaching us something about what needed to be given. So if the first one, a sin offering, notice right in the title, there's this idea of God's judgment upon sin. That there's a separation being taken, and then this stuff that represents sin is being taken out of the camp. It's a picture of hell. It's a picture of being far from God, and those things are being dealt with. Now, here we have a burnt offering, and it represents, perhaps we could say, a total dedication to the Lord, a passionate love for Him, an offering of all that I am. Oh Lord, with all that I am and all that I have, I honor you. Do you have that kind of relation to the Lord? Do you do everything you do for Him and for His glory? Well, this leads us then to the third point this morning. And now we begin to see, again, there are elements of repetition here, but I want us to see that there's a focus in the third on the blood. Point number three, present an offering of blood. And notice that the blood of this second ram winds up in other places. Verse 19, "You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. You shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear." Probably this is the lobe of the ear. "And on the tips of the right ears of his sons, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the great toe or the big toe of their right foot." So now here are these four sons and Aaron, and here's Moses now taking that blood. And kids, can you imagine this? Taking some of that and putting it on their earlobe. Now dip your right thumb into this blood, and now your right toe. What is God saying here? He's saying that in your mind and in your actions, that in your head, in your heart, in your hands, that you are set apart to the Lord and you're being covered by His blood. We see here the important role of blood. Look then in verse 21. It says, "You shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil." So now there's blood and oil. "And sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, and on his son and his son's garments with him. And he and his garments shall be holy." Now again, I understand we're not very familiar with this world. If you've not read these passages before and thought about these things, this can be a little gross. But I do want to remind us that God is using these common things, right? Blood was much more a part of the culture then. You were killing your own animals in order to have food. This was a much, much less sanitary culture than we're used to living in today. But that this blood represented something. Remember, blood was put over the doorposts of the homes in the Exodus. Remember that several times during the journey in the wilderness, blood has been featured. Blood was sprinkled on the congregation of Israel. And now, blood is being sprinkled on this one who is the covenant head of the nation, specifically of the church in Israel, centered in the tabernacle. This is the high priest. This is the one that if you were a pious Israelite, you would follow and you would fight for and you would trust him when he taught the word of God to you. He represented God in the tabernacle. Friends, do you see how important that is? It's not just these pieces of furniture. It's what happens at these pieces of furniture. And that's done by the priests. These who have been set apart by the blood of the sacrifice. Hebrews 10 says, "Brothers, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean and our bodies washed with pure water." Do you see there's all kinds of allusions back to this consecration of the priests. So friends, I realize this can get very technical and very heady. I don't want it to be that way. But I want you to see that if you lived in Old Testament Israel, you would love the priest because the priest had been established by God. And by the way, over the course of Israel's history, the high priesthood degenerated from holiness to pure political power. It's a tragic tale. But the holiness of the high priesthood was denigrated by the wickedness of the people of Israel. We need to see that it was fading away. And that then Jesus comes upon the scene. And friends, the whole point of this sermon is look to Jesus Christ, your high priest, and love him with all that you are. That as members of the assembly, of the congregation, of the new Israel, Jesus is our high priest. And he's the one who opens the way to God. He's the one who represents us to God and teaches us about God. He brings the words of heaven to us. There is something new and something glorious, something final about the high priesthood of Jesus after the order of Melchizedek. Well, this leads us to the fourth point, and I want to conclude this today in verse 22. Verses 22 through 28, and we won't take the time to go through the passage in detail, but this is referred to as a wave offering. And basically what happened here is that a portion of the ram and also a portion of the cakes that were made were held in the hands of the priests, and apparently were waved. Okay, it's called a wave offering. And then these memorial portions were then burned on the altar. So there was a portion of the gift that was burned on the altar. And then all the rest of it was for Aaron and his family to eat in a holy place. And so this is where we see how God was providing for the needs of the priests. That when the people brought sacrifices, some of those were burned in total on the altar. But wave offerings, I think they're also referred to here in verse 28 as peace offerings. There's a portion that goes onto the altar, but this is a way that you're supporting the priests, because the priests need to eat. The priests need to be sustained even as they serve in this place in the temple. Numbers 18, let's conclude by looking at Numbers 18 here today. Just to give you an example of this, Numbers 18 and verse 8. This is jumping forward to additional revelation that God gives to Aaron. Notice it's directly to Aaron. "The Lord spoke to Aaron, 'Behold, I have given you charge of the contributions made to me, all the consecrated things of the people of Israel. I have given them to you as a portion and to your sons as a perpetual due.'" If you were a pious Israelite, you needed to bring these sacrifices, and a significant portion of it would go to Aaron and those who were in the Aaronic priesthood. Verse 9, this shall be yours of the most holy things reserved from the fire. Of every offering of theirs, every grain offering of theirs, and every sin offering of theirs, these various offerings which they render to me shall be most holy to you and to your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male may eat it, it is holy to you. This also is yours, the contribution of their gift, all the wave offerings of the people of Israel. I have given them to you and to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual due. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. So now Aaron and those in his house are able to eat these memorial portions that are given to the priests. So again, four different kinds of offerings. Arguably, there may be one or two more that are laid forth here. But this is the first time that God is now commissioning the use of that altar in the entryway of the tabernacle. This is the first time it's going to be fired up. And this is the first time that these various types of offerings are going to be offered. And that in them, Aaron and his sons are going to be set apart. They're going to be installed in the office of high priest and then the lesser priest. They're going to take on these beautiful ceremonial garments that represent so many things we talked about last week. And now they're going to wear those garments. And they're going to do the physical labor involved in bringing these offerings of loyalty, of fealty, of commitment to the one true God. God is honored when we worship him, friends. When we come to church, it is worth the time, it is worth the effort, it's worth going through the snow, it's worth coming when you don't feel like it, because God is honored when his saints assemble for worship. And again, what a beautiful thing it is that Christ in the new covenant has done the sacrificing. There's no longer a sacrifice for sin. Sin has been dealt with. If you would have your sin dealt with, you must come to Jesus Christ. He is the high priest of the new and everlasting covenant. We see here a type, a shadow. Don't become obsessed with the Aaronic priesthood. It is gone. There are no sons of Aaron that can be identified in the nation of Israel today. This priesthood has been cut off. But when it was here, when it was established, it was a sufficient plan of God to lead his people to understand who he is, his plan of redemption through Christ, to lead them together as a people to worship the one true and living God. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, how we thank you for this commissioning of Aaron and his sons. Lord, we see the description of this. We'll see the actual acting out of it in a few chapters. But Lord, I want to thank you for the way that you help us and you teach us to see Christ in the tabernacle. That, Lord, as we look at these ceremonial elements of worship in the Mosaic covenant, they're not established as things that will never be modified. But, Lord, they are established as sufficient to lead the nation of Israel into a loyal commitment to the one true Creator God. We pray, Lord, in our day, when the institutions of culture are shaking, and when so many people have simply thrown up their hands with regard to matters of righteousness and wickedness, that, Lord, you would enable us to stand firm in our commitment to the one true God, the God who has spoken, who has revealed himself, who has given us his moral law. And, Lord, that when we're tempted to look at celebrities or politicians or other great men and women of the culture, that, Lord, instead we could look to Christ. We could see that he is the one who is arrayed in holiness, that he is the one who offers an offering without blemish to God in order to purify our consciences to serve the living God. Lord, help us to do what we do for you, to do what we do in love for you. That, Lord, we would not become those who are entangled in the world, but that we would become those who love to go to the place and worship through the priest, the high priest, that you have ordained as the mediator. Thank you, Lord, that the Levitical priesthood has given way to the priesthood of Christ, to the priesthood of Melchizedek, that Lord Jesus lives and will never die. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Lord, help us to meditate upon these things and help us, Lord, to remember that we too, we're not high priests, but we are lesser priests called to serve, called to offer the sacrifice of praise in the new covenant, the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Lord, now they're bloodless sacrifices, but we thank you for the privilege, even as we will have here in just a moment, to stand together and to come through the gates of righteousness into heaven itself and to offer a sacrifice that is a pleasing aroma in your sight. Oh Lord, give us the conviction that worship glorifies you, that it pleases you, that it is what you have made us for. Lord, help us to see that the world has alternative forms of worship, that they would bow themselves before the created things, that they would twist and pervert biblical worship into something immoral. And thus, Lord, we need our high priest to teach us, to lead us, to go as the head of the nation of priests who are coming into the temple of the one true and living God. Lord, help us to see the importance of what we do. This is not mere routine. This is not mere tradition. That, Lord, this is something critical and vital to who we are as human beings who are made in the image of the one true God. Lord, receive our worship, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.